and it contains an immense amount of information. It's an amazing book. Basically, in the Bible, there are two forces at work that involve man and whether he goes to heaven or whether he goes to hell. A lot of people tried, and some still do, tried to treat the Old Testament separate from the New Testament. And certainly, its revelation of Jesus Christ is not as complete and not as full, that is, the Old Testament, as it is in the New. But salvation has always been by grace. We had animal sacrifices throughout the Old Testament, beginning from Abel all the way through it. And they finally ended when Christ declared the house of God desolate. But those animal sacrifices and all those trillions of tons of blood and flesh that were offered up from those animals never took away one single solitary sin. They were basically a test of obedience. And they never saved anyone. It's always been by faith. And it's always been by promise. And it's always been by faith in God's promise, in God's word. It's always been by belief. It's always been by grace, unmerited favor. There never has been one little tiny smidgen of anything that any man, other than the man Christ Jesus, who was to come, could do that would save us. Salvation since Adam has always been by an unconditional seed covenant of grace. I mean, it's unconditional. I mean, there it is. Now receive it, accept it, believe it, have trust in it, have faith in it. Have faith, have trust, believe in it. No strings attached. It's always been an unconditional seed covenant of grace. I had one preacher from a faith that believes you can lose your salvation that told me, and I've had others that said, well, if I believe that, I could do anything I wanted. Well, if you believe that, you could do anything you wanted, but you would discover that you were less likely to do what that thing was because of the gratitude and thanksgiving you had to the one who gave you this marvelous gift. Only one man could confirm and fulfill this unconditional covenant of God's grace. Whether you go to heaven or hell, whether Adam went to heaven or hell, whether Abel went to heaven or hell, whether David went to heaven or hell. Of course, we know that where they went, the Bible indicates in many areas. But it was all dependent upon Christ, always. Never, never, never was it ever dependent on anything else. Only one man could confirm and fulfill this unconditional covenant of God's grace. We're really talking about the Davidic promises, the promises that God made. And they all go back in the Old Testament to Genesis 3:15. Oral Roberts, Benny Hinn, John Hagee, a lot of the people who still believe you can lay hands on people and perform miracles, they use this scripture in Hebrews 13:8 to validate their claim. They say Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today forever, always performing miracles. That doesn't have a thing in the world to do with that. It has to do with the fact that in the past and yesterday, at the present time, and forever, salvation has always been by grace in that promise that God made of a Messiah who was to come, who was Jesus Christ. In Genesis 3:15, this is the promise that God made. It's a promise that's just as valid today as it was then. And everything in the Bible and salvation is all based on this one single promise. Genesis 3:15. That's why you hear me use this so much. It's very important that we understand exactly what it is that God has promised us and how full of grace and mercy he is. He said, and I, God, will put enmity between thee, the devil, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed. Satan has seed. They're called tares. And they all believe you can lose your salvation. And all tares, all of Satan's seed, believe that you can somehow justify, redeem yourself, reconcile yourself to God, atone your sins before God, that some way, somehow, there is something that you can do yourself personally that will make up for the way you are, and God will be required to receive you because you have come up to a certain standard of righteousness. Anytime a man believes and is convinced you can lose your salvation, I mean he just is convinced of it, then you better believe that man does not know the Lord, nor that woman that has that same belief. They are Satan's seed. They may be wonderful people. They may have been your relatives and your friends. They may be your relatives and friends today. But the tares of Satan believe in salvation by works. He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Right here is the seed promise that God made in the very first book of the Bible, immediately after Adam and Eve had sinned, and it has no strings attached. He said, it, your seed, Eve, shall bruise thy head. It shall bruise thy head, Satan. What does that mean? A serpent's power is in its head. Once Satan had caused Eve to sin and to lead Adam into sin, and they had disobeyed God, they sold out their birthright, they sold out their inheritance, the Spirit of the Lord left them, and they were suddenly acutely aware that there was something bad wrong with them, and they tried to cover it up, and men have been trying to cover it up ever since. We came under the bondage of Satan, and every human being born after that was born under the bondage of sin and Satan. There was only one way that that bondage could be broken. Man could not redeem himself. Man could not make atonement for his sin. Man could not deliver himself. Man could not save himself. There was nothing he could do. So God said, I'll do it. I'll send a seed from a woman, and it will crush the power of Satan. Then he told what would happen to that seed in paying that price that would forever make it possible for men to be saved by grace through faith. And thou shalt bruise his heel. Christ came and walked upon this earth, and he stepped upon the head of the serpent, and he crushed the power of the serpent, but he paid a terrible price by his walk upon this earth. And he gave his life, his physical life. He completely surrendered it and died dead as a doornail so that he could be resurrected from the dead and forever justify us before God as the only man who ever lived, who never sinned, and who pleased God. Because he pleased God, God can be just and a justifier of us because we have our faith in God's promise, totally in Jesus. Now, down through the Bible, there have been a lot of different promises made concerning that seed. And in Galatians 3:16, it sort of makes a summary of the seed promise that was made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And Galatians summarizes it to let you know that the promise that was made about in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed had to do with a single seed. Now, God did promise that the seeds would inherit a great deal of land, the Abrahamic land grant. But to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, there was another promise made. And it was the same promise that was made in Genesis 3:15. He promised that in their seed, their offspring, one day from their line, there would come a seed who would justify all men. And in thy seed shall all the nations, Jew and Gentile, be blessed. And so in Galatians, he points that out. He said, unto Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. Why do I know that I'm going to heaven? Because Jesus Christ got me there. because my faith is in him. And I'm absolutely positive I'm going to heaven. Because I don't have my faith in anything or anyone else. He's the one that broke the bondage of Satan. He's the one that saves all men. Now the Bible is very definitive that God is a spirit. And that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The first Adam failed. And the first Adam fell. God made the second Adam perfectly by his spirit in a woman's womb. And then God indwelt that man in the person of the Son of God throughout all of his earthly existence. And the man died at Calvary. And then because he had pleased God as the only man who could justify us, God resurrected him from the dead and gave him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Now in Zechariah 4, 6 and 7, we're told, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the Lord of the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is a very important man in this seed lineage, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. Zerubbabel was the governor of a small remnant that had returned after the Babylonian captivity to rebuild the city and the temple. Was having a lot of trouble with getting the temple built. He was having a lot of conflict, and the peoples of the north were trying to give him trouble. So the Lord said, don't worry, it's not going to be by man's might or by man's power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. But he was talking about two different things. Saith the Lord of hosts. Now notice what it says in verse 7. Who art thou, O great mountain? Remember the stone that was cut out of a mountain without hands? Who art thou, O great mountain? O great obstacle that stands in the way of Zerubbabel. Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. Everything will be leveled out. And he, Zerubbabel, shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Jesus Christ is the headstone of all things. He is the headstone of the entire family of God, of all the saved. He is the headstone of the local church. Through Jesus Christ, all salvation comes. It comes through no one else or nothing else. And Zerubbabel was in the line of both Joseph and Mary. Eve was told, one day thy seed will crush the power of Satan. Adam, Seth, Enoch, Methuselah, Noah, Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, Nathan, then Zerubbabel. David had two sons. He had more than that, but he had a son named Nathan. And Nathan was in the line of Mary. Heli was Mary's father. And her seed, the seed of a woman, made of God in her womb, brought forth the seed who crushed the power of Satan, Jesus. Zerubbabel was also in the line of David, but through another son that David had, Solomon, and through Jacob and through Joseph. Joseph was not Jesus' father, but God made sure that Zerubbabel was in both lines. And that is what he meant when he said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. It's always been by grace. I find it much easier to serve God if I have been set free to do so, and I have a free will choice. And I will always believe, until corrected by God, that one of the reasons God did it the way he has done it, God wants you to choose him and to love him because of his love for you, because of his character, and because of who he is. And it's very easy to love someone who just loves you and gives you this unbelievable gift than to love somebody that's standing up there with a gigantic stick just about ready to beat you to death every time you make the least slip. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. That's the seed promise, made of a woman, made under the law. Matthew 1:18-21. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, before they slept together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. He was the father of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the God-man. God's Spirit indwelt him in all its fullness. And just like I was in my Father, and he was in his Father before him, God the Father was in the man Christ Jesus, and he reconciled the world to himself through the torn flesh and shed blood of his only begotten Son. Perfect flesh, perfect blood, without sin. And God is now completely just and the justifier of all those who believe in him. Verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The same yesterday, today, and forever, he shall save his people from their sins. He saved Adam from his sins because Adam believed this seed was coming. He saved Eve from her sins because she believed the seed was coming. Every man and woman that's ever been saved in history was saved from their sins by belief in this seed that was the same yesterday, today, and forever until the final heaven age comes, and then there will be an eternal separation between sin and God forever. In Genesis 4:25, the reason that I know salvation is by grace is because God has made one theme throughout the Bible so undeniably accurate and so repetitious that you cannot escape it. In Genesis 4:25, and Adam knew his wife again. Cain and Abel weren't the seed. They thought Cain was. When he slew Abel, that was the end of that. And as I pointed out many times, and this is very important, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. They thought Seth was the promised seed. They thought, well, what would you have thought? I would have thought the same thing. If I believed God's promise that she was going to bring forth a seed and crush the power of the serpent, I'd say, okay, it's Seth now. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. But then all of a sudden, Seth had a son. And a Seth to him also was born a son, and he called his name Enos. At this point, it became readily apparent to all of them, we don't know which seed it's going to be, and how long it's going to be till he's born. And our children are going to keep on having children. So what would you do if you didn't know how far it was going to be down the line before the seed came? You'd do just exactly what they did. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And that's the way they got saved in the Old Testament. And that's the way you got saved. And that's the way I got saved. People say, well, you have to repent. Well, absolutely. You wouldn't call upon somebody to save you if you thought you were already good enough to go to heaven, or if you thought there was no such place as hell, or you thought that you were okay. When you call upon the name of the Lord to save you, you're asking him to save you from what you are and what you know you are, and you're repenting of it, you're turning from it, and you're trusting him to save you by his grace. So salvation has always been by grace. Now, I've been through this several times. You've seen me do it. Probably tired of it. But we're headed into a period of time where I think we need to be acutely aware of this. Daniel 9:24-27. 70 weeks of years. Each week is 7 years long, and there are 70 years. 7 times 70, 490 years. God said through Daniel, I'm going to have a 490-year period on you people. And in this 490 years, certain things are going to happen. He said, 70 weeks, 490 years, are determined upon thy people, Israel, upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. I bow before God, and I stand before man, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is the only one who could do this, who did do this, who is still doing this, and in the end, when he returns, will be anointed the most holy. The subject of this entire discourse from Daniel 9, 24 to 27 is the most holy, Jesus Christ. He did all of this. Now we move on to verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince. Notice in the verse 24 the subject was the most holy, Jesus Christ. He did all this. He says, know there and understand that from the going forth the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Now there were four commandments issued. But I don't care which one it was, because there's a word down here that eliminates the need to know that. He said to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince. Messiah the Prince is Jesus. So in verse 25, the subject is Messiah the Prince. Shall be 7 weeks. That's 7 times 7 is 49. And 62 weeks. If you take 62 weeks and add it to 7 weeks, that's 69 weeks. 69 times 7 gives you 483 years. 483 prophetic years. Now, that 483 years passed from the time this proclamation was, commandment or proclamation to restore and to build Jerusalem was issued, until Jesus showed up at his baptism. It had been 483 years, or 69 weeks of years. The street shall be built again, and the wall, and in troublous times. Now remember, he's just got through saying in verse 25, and from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now he continues the thought, and after this time period, after the 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. See that word after? That means he was cut off in the 70th week. It means he was cut off in the 70th week. Now the reason I'm telling you this is because I think most of this generation is going to get caught flat-footed by surprise. Many people believe that you'll have 2 3-and-a-half-year periods and a 7-year tribulation period. I don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible teaches it. I think a lot of people are going to be shocked because Jesus fulfilled the covenant. He's the only one who could. But they cut him off in the midst of it. But they cut him off in the 70th week. We don't have a full 7 weeks to go. We don't have a full 2,520 days. We don't have 7 years left. We've got just a little over 3.5. He says, and after. Now, the word after means what it says. And after 62 weeks, and this is a continuation of above, the 7 weeks you added to it, 69 weeks, and after that time shall Messiah be cut off. After means it has to be in the 70th week. But not for himself. Now all of a sudden, it introduces something, just a fill-in bit of information. Back up here, from the going forth of commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, it talks about that. And all of a sudden down here in verse 26, it says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. He was cut off for the sins of others. He was crucified for the sins of others. He did not die for himself, he died for us, and he took our sins in his own body on the tree. Now he adds some detail to it. And here is where back in the middle 1800s, the evangelical movement began to teach this, and it's wrong. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's already been fulfilled. That is not the Antichrist. Titus came in after Messiah was cut off, some 40 years after Jesus was cut off and crucified. In the midst of the 70th week, Titus shows up, a Roman prince. He destroys the city and burns the sanctuary. That prophecy has been fulfilled. And unto the end thereof shall be with a flood. A huge flood of a Roman legion overran the northern part of the Temple Mount, destroyed the city, burned the sanctuary, and they came in like a flood. And unto the end of the war, Desolations are determined. The war lasted more than 2 years after that. And there were many desolations determined. Many cities were desolated by the Romans. And finally, they attacked Masada, the final battle, and all the Jews on top of it committed suicide. It was a vicious time. Many desolations occurred to the end of this war. It was finished in about 72, 73 A.D. This is a perfect description of it. It's exactly what happened. That's already been fulfilled. Now, right here is where most preachers are dead wrong, and I don't know any other way to put it. All the way through here, the subject of this has been Messiah the Prince. It's been Jesus. It's been the confirmer, the man who was sent to confirm the covenant. Verse 27, and he, that is no more talking about the prince back in verse 26 than Moody's Goose. It's talking about Messiah, Messiah the Prince, the Most Holy. And he, Jesus, shall confirm the covenant. What covenant are we talking about? The covenant where all the nations of the earth would be blessed. The covenant where Christ would save all men from their sins. Salvation since Adam has always been by an unconditional seed covenant of grace. Only one man could confirm and fulfill his unconditional covenant of God's grace. That's where we started tonight. That's what Jesus did. He came and he confirmed the covenant, and he began his earthly ministry. His earthly ministry did not last 3.5 years. It lasted about 1,185 days. It lasted more than 3 years, but less than 3.5. He came, and at his baptism, his father said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." John identified him as the Messiah. The Holy Spirit descended as having the appearance of a dove. And there was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he confirmed the covenant and began his earthly ministry at his baptism. From that time forward, until he was cut off, was 1,185 days. We do not have 7 years left. We have about 1,335 days left, and that's all we've got. And what's going to happen over there in the Mideast? You're going to have a peace. It's coming. I can see it now. I mean, I'm sure of it. And when that happens, a lot of preachers and teachers and a lot of people are going to say, "Oh, well, now we've got 3.5 years of peace here. So even if it does occur in the middle of the week, the rapture, we've got 3.5 years. No, you don't. Because once that thing is signed, you've only got 1,335 days left before Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation period with the saints. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. They wouldn't let him complete the week. And in the midst of the week, what's the midst of the week? Between the third and fourth year. And 1,185 days falls between the third and fourth year. That's the midst of the week. That's the middle week. And the midst of the week, he, Messiah, Jesus Christ, shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. He said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And it was. And God would no longer receive any sacrifice from them. They were cut off. The Temple Mount was spiritually desolate. And Christ cut off the sacrifice and oblation. And for the overspreading of abominations, he came on the Temple Mount for the second time, not too long before he was arrested and tried. And he made a scourge. And he drove the money changers and the Temple Mount out, money changers out. Those who were selling doves and sick animals on the Temple Mount. And he said, "Ye have made my Father's house a house of merchandise. My Father's house is a house of prayer." They have made it an abomination. And for the overspreading of abominations, he, Messiah the Prince, shall make it desolate. How long? Even until the consummation. Consummation of what? Consummation of this age. When all hell breaks loose in the tribulation period. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And when they shall say peace and safety, wham! Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a womb with child, and they shall not escape. And the desolate are those that are spiritually desolate, and Israel is spiritually desolate. You're going to see the greatest, most rapid changing situation in the next 5 years that's ever occurred on this planet. It all started right here. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the covenant he confirmed. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the first 69 weeks was confirmed when Jesus showed up for his baptism. Notice up here where it says, and after 62 weeks, after the 69 weeks, after in the 70th week, Jesus has already fulfilled 1,185 days. We've only got 1,335 days left in this tribulation period. Now, I realize that doesn't go along with what most people teach today, but it sure did go along with what they taught before 1830. The continuous format in a chronological Hebrew discourse. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. There it is right there. And brothers and sisters in Christ, he's coming. And this thing is going to happen suddenly and abruptly and without warning. Christ was crucified after completing 1,185 days of the 70th week. The clock stopped when Christ was crucified. God ceased to accept the daily sacrifice and oblation. Daniel's clock does not resume its ticking until Israel's believes peace with security has arrived. That's when the last 1,335 days of the final 70th week begins. And at the end, Christ returns to begin his millennial reign. The 1,290-day countdown to the abomination of desolation begins at the same time the 1,335 days do. And 45 days before the end, the abomination of desolation is set up after peace and security arrive. That's when the seventh trumpet sounds and the first resurrection of the saved occurs. Christ returns at the second advent to end the battle of Armageddon. From the time that they think they have peace will be about 2.5 months. And then all of a sudden, Antichrist will attack Israel with a surprise blitzkrieg plunge from the north and drives in the Negev for 1,260 days. This stuff has been storing up for a long time, a very long time. And it's about ready to cut loose. This is the year 2002. If what I believe is correct, before 2005, you're going to see this stuff really start to shape up. And the one thing to look out for, the one keynote to watch closer for than anything else, is when peace comes to the Mideast. It's coming. And it's coming very soon. We're going to have one stanza of invitation. In the event anyone might want to come tonight. So as Michael comes, as Kay comes, we'll have one stanza of invitation.